Welcome to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio, a program for teens and almost teens to better understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant in their lives. And it's a place where your questions about faith and religion can be answered. And now, here's your host, Deacon Al.
Thank you, John, and welcome again to Good News. This is Deacon Al. I'm a permanent deacon here in the Peoria Diocese, serving some of the local parishes in the Bloomington-Normal area, but also working for the bishop for the entire Diocese of Peoria and involved in a lot of different projects throughout the area. It's a pleasure to have you here on Good News, where we, every week on Saturday and Sunday evenings at 8 o'clock, we look at the readings from the week, from the Mass, and we talk about how they affect our lives today, especially the lives of young people. I'm trying to zero in mostly on teenagers. It's tough to be a teenager. This is a tough time in our lifetime, in our age, to be a teenager. There's a lot going on and a lot to be aware of, and there's a lot of false information that comes at teenagers from all different directions, and especially from sources that they should be able to trust or have grown up expecting to trust and find out now that they're not really telling the whole truth. And so this is to counterbalance that, to kind of bring a new view of our secular world by reintroducing the truths of Jesus Christ. So welcome again. We've got a lot to talk about today. John, we have less than 90 shopping days left till Christmas. It's hard to believe. It's that time of year already. We've had our first day of autumn. Winter will be on top of us in drifts probably before we know it. And we are just 90 days away from Christmas. That is so hard to believe. Also going on this weekend, this is Priesthood Sunday. And I'd like to talk about that for a couple minutes because priests have gotten a bad rap over the last several years. And it's really unfortunate. I don't want to open up old wounds because they're just now starting to heal. And I don't want to downplay what was a real atrocity in our church. But it was also an atrocity that hit other professions. We saw abuse within our teaching community. There was abuse in the political community. There was abuse in the law enforcement community. So there's been a lot of evil in the last 20 years, and part of that settled onto a small portion of our priesthood community. And I just want to point out that the vast majority of our priests are wonderful men who have given up more in their lives than you can possibly imagine. They've sacrificed more than most any of us would in order to serve others, in order to not only serve God, but to serve all of God's children. And especially with priesthood, that doesn't mean just the people within the Catholic community. Our priests serve our entire community. And they don't look at what religion you are. If you are in need, whether you are poor or homeless or sick or shut in or addicted, the priest never says, "And what religion are you?" before they help. They just jump in and help. They begin ministries and lead ministries that strengthen our community in so many different ways. And so often we forget about the personal sacrifices that these men have made in order to make our lives better. And please don't let the 1% sour you against the 99%. I know many, many of the priests in our diocese have worked with them, have served with them, and these are wonderful, wonderful men. I actually know two of the priests in our diocese from when they were teenagers in Boy Scouts, and I was a Boy Scout leader. Neither of them were in the troop that I served, but they were in other troops as youth at the same time that I was an adult leader, and I watched these men get their Eagle Scout awards. So I've known them for quite some time, Father Greg being one of them, and just a terrific man who I've gotten to serve with numerous times, a wonderful homilist. If you ever get a chance to hear him over at St. Mary's, I find him to be a real joy. Our own Father Sterneman is great. There's just so many good, good priests in our area, both active and retired priests. Most of you know Father Doug from Holy Trinity, and just a great heart for those in need in our community. So I invite you this Sunday to, if you haven't already, to drop a note or stop and say a kind word to the priests who serve your parish. The priesthood, again, people just can't fathom what a man goes through in order to become a priest. Most of them have multiple advanced degrees. They go to college for 6 to 8 years, unless you're a Jesuit, in which case you go to college for the rest of your life, it appears. But these are learned men who, outside of service to the church, if they were out in the secular community, could be making far more money than they make as a minister, could be have far more prestige than they have as a minister, take far less abuse from the public than a minister takes, and they sacrifice all that in order to be a servant to all. So please take a moment and thank your priest for all they do. Just it's something we should be grateful for, and please include them in your evening prayers. And if you're a young person who feel that you're being called by God, stop and investigate that. It's a wonderful calling. It's a great vocation. The number of rewards of just personal fulfillment available through ministry, and especially through the priesthood, far greater than anyone can imagine. So if you do feel you're being called, if you feel that love for Scripture, that love for Christ, and feel that you're being drawn to share that with others, there's some wonderful retreats available to you to go out and sit quietly for a few days and just listen to God's call. I've met many of our seminarians right now. We have, I believe, in our diocese, we have, 17 or 18 young men in seminary. I've met many of them, and such fine young men, very joyful, eager to serve, and it would be a great peer group for any young person to have. So I invite you to thank your priests and also to investigate the opportunity to join the priesthood and to be one of the shepherds for Christ. Another thing coming up this week that I need to mention, happy birthday, Mom. My mom turns 91 this week, 91 years old. What a joy to have a parent for that long. I mean, I never thought that at the age I am, which is that I would still have even one of my parents to enjoy her company and enjoy the history that she shares almost constantly. The way she keeps busy is she makes history books on our family. She's put together notebooks, I think a dozen of them right now, on both her side of the family and my father's side of the family, tracing them back as far as she could go with news articles and newspaper clippings, videos that she's found online, links to other biographies. And the amount of information she's found is amazing. I'm related to Wyatt Earp. Had no idea. Mom digging through stuff from grandparents, finding letters and putting things together, finds out that I have a second cousin who was married to Wyatt Earp's cousin. So we're not a blood relative. We're related through marriage, but I'm related to Wyatt Earp. I just find that very cool. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls, the Canadian side of the falls sits on Lundy Lane, which was named after a relative of mine whose farm sat on the same road. So it's kind of like the Niagara Falls was our backyard at one point for our family farm. I think that's very cool. The largest, bloodiest battle of the War of 1812 was fought on Lundy's Lane. The Battle of Lundy's Lane was the biggest battle of 1812. Just some neat historical stuff. I'll throw one more at you. I have a vase at home. It's a truly ugly vase. I mean, it's just, in my aesthetic opinion, it's just a truly ugly vase. But I have it proudly displayed in my hallway because it was a birthday gift to a great-great aunt of mine who was the traveling companion for one of the Ringling Brothers' wives. So in those days, this is back in the 20s and 30s, a woman would not travel alone. Well, if you couldn't travel with your husband, you didn't travel alone. That was not considered proper. Mm-hmm. And you wouldn't travel with another man. So you had a traveling companion. You had not really a maid, but more of a close friend who helped you in your travels, took care of your packing and your clothing and all that sort of stuff. So my relative worked for one of the Ringling brothers, and this was a birthday gift to her. So I have a gift that came from a Ringling brother. I just think that's cool. And my mother is the one who's amassed all this information in all these various notebooks. And it's great to sit down and revisit the family history with her. So happy 91st birthday, Mom. I hope you have many, many more, and look forward to each one of them. And I'm so grateful for being able to share this one with you. Okay, that takes care of a lot of the sidebars. Oh, I do have one more. Religious Ed has started. Last week, we had our first class. I work with eighth graders. It's just very cool. I love that age, the preteens, very comfortable with that. And I love their inquisitiveness. They have great questions about their faith. Some of them show great foresight, that they're looking forward into their faith. How do I use this in my life? But also it shows the huge gaps we have in teaching our young people. We've done a bad job. Religious Ed in the last 20 years, done, I'm going to say 50 years, because I'll be honest with you, my religious education as a child was not super. It was right after Vatican II. And we had just set aside the old catechism, where we learned by rote. It was basically 100 questions. You learn the answers to 100 questions about our faith, and you learn them word for word. And we had just set that aside and gone to the new catechism. And unfortunately, a lot of it was taught as, God loves you, color this butterfly. You know, God loves you, draw a picture of Noah's Ark. Well, you know, that's okay maybe for first grade, but by the time you're into junior high, you should be tackling bigger questions and bigger concepts. And we didn't. And it really, I give a lot of credit to the internet. It's the internet that really woke up my interest in studying my faith. Because I found sitting down and reading huge volumes of books by the church fathers could be interesting, but at my age, they weren't. They were kind of tough to read. But the internet allowed me to find all kinds of great resource materials from the Catholic Church and from great Catholic writers that really made studying interesting. And I learned so much about that. And I thought, I'm doing pretty good at this. And then I went to deacon formation. I went to the diaconate and 5 years of faith study. And oh my gosh, the lights came on and doors were opened. And you start tying things together from the Old Testament, the New Testament, the teachings of the church doctors and the early founders of the church. And this mosaic of thoughts and ideas and understandings start to come together. And it's kind of like, it really is kind of like a symphony. You've got all these different instruments joining in and creating a single melody. And it was just absolutely beautiful. So, I hope that we've turned a corner on our religious ed, and we're starting to now introduce our young people to those instruments. You know, here's who the church fathers are. Here's what the Old Testament is about. Here's what the New Testament is about. Here's how the Bible came together. Here's what Christ is trying to tell us today, not just 2,000 years ago. But what does what happened 2,000 years ago have to do with us today? And what does it have to do about our longing to be with God tomorrow? And that's what religious education should be about. It should be this awakening of the truths that God created in us. You know, we were created in his image and his likeness. That means we were created to know him. And coloring a rainbow isn't the way to get to know God. So there's so much more to it. And so I love religious ed. I love working with my eighth graders, and I love the questions they come up with. So throughout our programs, we'll be sharing some of those questions and answering them on the air. And for those of you who are not in one of my religious ed classes, or maybe you're not getting your questions answered in the class you're in, please write to me. You can send me an email at goodnews@catholicspiritradio.org with any question you have about your faith, and be happy to address it here on the air. We'll try and get to one or two questions today if we have time, but I want to talk about what you want to know about. I think that's really the best way to learn is what's on your heart, what's on your mind. Ask those questions while you're interested in it, while you're curious about it. And not only will you get the answers to those questions, but hopefully they'll lead you to a new question and a new answer and another question and a new answer so that you can really start to dig deep. Christ tells Peter, you know, throw the net over. And Peter says, well, we've already fished here. And Jesus says, go deeper. And that's the invitation he gives us to our faith. You think, well, I know about that part. Well, then go deeper and really dig down and see what's waiting there for you. It is a treasure. For those of you unfamiliar with the Catholic Mass, on Sundays, we do normally three readings. Actually, we always do three readings. There's a couple times in the year where we do more. But for the most part, three. We do one from the Old Testament, and then we'll do a reading that's normally from the New Testament, from one of the epistles of it could be from James or from Paul or Peter. Today it happens to be from James. And then our third proclamation is the gospel. And that can be from any of the gospel writers. We tend to do them in seasons. And this season we're focusing on the gospel according to Mark. So we'll be hearing from Mark. The first reading, and which is from the book of Numbers from the Old Testament, and our gospel reading have a theme they share. Our second reading is from James, and James goes off on a slightly different tangent, but a very important message, so we really get two good messages from our readings today rather than just one where all three tie together. So let's start with the book of Numbers, and this is taking place during the time of Moses. The Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses. Taking some of the spirit that was on Moses, the Lord bestowed it on the 70 elders. And as the spirit came to rest on them, they prophesied. Now two men, one named Eldad and the other Medad, were not in the gathering, but had been left in the camp. They too had been on the list, but had not gone out of the tent. Yet the spirit came to rest on them also, and they prophesied in the camp. So when a young man quickly told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp, Joshua, son of Nun, who from his youth had been Moses' aide, said, Moses, my lord, stop them. But Moses answered him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the people of the Lord were prophets. Would that the Lord might bestow his spirit on them all. The word of the Lord. Then in James, the letter of James talks about something that I think we misunderstand quite a bit, and that is the idea of wealth. Come now, you rich, weep and wail over your impending miseries. Your wealth has rotted away. Your clothes have become moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. And that corrosion will be testimony against you. It will devour your flesh like a fire. You have stored up treasure for the last days. Behold, the wages you withheld from the workers who harvested your fields are crying aloud, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and pleasure. You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous one. He offers you no resistance. The word of the Lord. And then in our gospel reading, this is a reading from the gospel according to Mark. At that time, John said to Jesus, Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name. We tried to prevent them because he does not follow us. Jesus replied, Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ Amen, I say to you, you surely will not lose his reward. Whoever does one of these little ones who believe in me a sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed with two hands to go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. But if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. And it is better for you to enter life crippled than with 2 feet to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye causes you sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes be thrown into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The Gospel of the Lord. So we see a couple things happening here. In our first reading and in our gospel reading, it's both about who's in, who's out. You know, who's part of the family of Christ and who's outside of that. The apostles, for the last couple of weeks, have shown a really bad side of themselves. We just heard this in the last week, them arguing over which of us was the greatest. In fact, they have that argument a couple of times. And Jesus makes it clear, if you want to be the greatest of all, you have to lower yourself, humble yourself to be the least of all, to be the servant of all. Again, that ties back into this week being being priesthood week. This is what the priests have done for us. They've given up so much of their lives in order to serve. And that's what Jesus is telling his apostles. Don't worry about greatness. Don't worry about title. Worry about serving others. Worry about being able to share God's love. And to do that, you need to humble yourself. They're not showing much humility now. They're saying, let's stop these guys. They don't travel with us. They're not part of the apostles. They shouldn't be doing the things you gave us authority to do. And Jesus gave this authority really to everyone. It's just that not everyone uses it. Not everyone accepts the call the way the apostles did. And Jesus says, you know, if they're doing good, leave them alone. So often we see rivalry between the various Christian faiths, between the Baptists and the Lutherans, or the Lutherans and the Catholics, or the Presbyterians and whoever. And that's so unnecessary. We're all just trying to do our best to do God's work. We do it through different traditions. We have somewhat different beliefs on different points, but for the most part, we're all trying to serve Christ the best we can. So let's not use Christ as a weapon. Let's not wield him like an axe against each other. Jesus is saying if they're doing good things, they're not working against us. They're still with us. So let's be kind to the people who are trying to do the right thing. And in the Old Testament, Moses is up against that same human temperament. He hears it from Joshua, who says, there's people who weren't here with us at the time of the blessing, and yet they're prophesying as well. We should stop them. And Moses says, no. You know, would that God's grace landed on everybody, and everyone went around as prophets. And we should probably clarify what it means to be a prophet. It's not about telling the future. That's not what prophesying means. When you were a prophet of God, that means you taught right worship. You were a vessel for the Holy Spirit who spoke to others through you to bring people to God. So when they were prophesying, that means that they were out there among the camp trying to bring people through their words, through the words of the Holy Spirit traveling through them, bring them into right worship with God. And would that everybody, all of us, believed in the right worship of God. If we did, our churches would be full on Sunday. All of our churches, not just the Catholic churches, but all Christian churches would be filled to the brim on Sundays. If we all accepted the Holy Spirit the way they talked about in Mark and in Numbers. That's all God wants. He wants to share that Spirit. And when it says it comes to rest on them, that means they accepted it. It was thrown out there for everyone. But some of us choose to dodge the Holy Spirit when it comes towards us. We tend to want to refuse that rather than opening ourselves up and accepting it. I love the comparison between God's grace and a gift. You know, we talked about 90 shopping days till Christmas right now. Can you imagine who gives you, we'll start with who gives you gifts at Christmas time? People who love you, your friends, your family members, you know, people who like you give you gifts. When was the last time you bought Christmas gifts for people you didn't like? So graces from God are gifts to the people he loves, and he loves all of us. We're all his children. So these graces are made available to everyone. But can you imagine people at Christmas time getting a gift and saying, "Now I'm just going to, not going to open that. Just going to set that aside. Maybe I'll open it another day. I'll put it up in the closet, leave it there, and maybe someday I'll open it up." No. Usually you either accept the gift or you reject the gift. Well, it's amazing the number of people who choose to reject God's graces. And in our readings today, that's what Moses is talking about, and that's what Jesus is talking about, is anyone who opens the gift deserves it because God gave it to them. So let's not push them away. Let's not ostracize them just because they don't have the same labels that we have. It's still God's gift. It's still given to everyone. And let's praise and thank the people willing to stop and open the gift. Now, the nice thing is the gift is always there. It's always your gift. If you did choose at some point in your life, say confirmation at eighth grade, and you're given these wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you don't really accept the sacrament, you don't really cooperate with it, and you take these gifts of knowledge and wisdom and patience, and you stick them into a closet, you put them aside in your life, and you don't cooperate with them, they're still there for you. They're still personally for you. And you can go back and you can open those graces. You can take advantage of that gift anytime you want. Christ doesn't say, "Here's the gift," and then you decide not to cooperate and says, "Okay, fine, I'm taking it back. You can't have it." God's grace is out there always for all of us. And it's just a matter of, like the men in our readings, opening yourselves up to it and accepting it. James, let's talk about James real quick. And James really talks about a few things, but what I want to focus on this time is the idea of wealth being evil. And that's not what the scripture says. It says that wealth used only for your own pleasure and for your own desires is evil. There's nothing wrong with being successful in life. But if you take the rewards of that success and you use it only for yourself, that's what Christ teaches against. These blessings of these treasures that wealthy people or successful people are gifted with are meant to be shared. You can't take it with you. You know, when your time comes to be judged, God doesn't put your wealth on a scale against your sins and say, "Well, your wealth outweighs your sins. Welcome to heaven." That's not how it works. Your wealth, that your personal wealth, what you've used to help only yourself, is put on the sinful side of the scale against your virtues. And that's a heavy weight to try and counterbalance. You know, I talk every year, I talk with my eighth graders at the very beginning of the year, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And I get answers often, a rock star, I get a lot. Pro athlete comes up a lot. Doctors, lawyers. I rarely hear, "I want to be a nun." I rarely hear, I think one time I've heard, "I want to be a priest," which is to decide at eighth grade, a little early to decide that, but not a bad road to want to start to travel, to look down. But when I ask, "Why do you want to be a pro athlete?" Or "Why do you want to be a rock star?" Or "Why do you want to be a lawyer?" The answers I often get back are, "Well, they make a lot of money." "Oh, they make a lot of money." Wow. That's a bad road to head down. Money goes away. Sometimes when you least want it, money is easily controls you more than you control it. If you want to see something really interesting, look up the number of lottery winners who go bankrupt within 5 years of winning millions of dollars. and they go bankrupt. They end up worse off after they are given millions of dollars than they were before they won it. That's an abuse of wealth. That comes from indulging yourself out of those treasures rather than using them for the good of the community, for the glory of God, to help those in need, to support organizations that help those in need. I know a couple in town here, very, very successful people, a good amount of wealth. They've had a string of businesses that have all been very successful, and they work hard. They work hard for these businesses, and they are very generous to their employees. They're very supportive of their employees. They help their employees out of personal issues. They're supportive of their church. They're supportive of charities in the community. They don't spend, to meet them, you would never know that they were wealthy people, because they use their wealth for the good of the community around them in so many different ways. And unlike those in our reading from James, they didn't cheat the workers in the field. They didn't use that wealth to just bring themselves pleasure. And that's what Scripture talks against. So if you end up being wealthy, praise God if the work you do brings you wealth. But understand that that is not your wealth, that that's a gift meant to be shared, not to be kept. And, you know, rolling around in a bed full of dollars will not get you into heaven. It just won't. So James gives us a very stern warning about that, and it's worth paying attention to. Okay, I think we have just a couple minutes left. None at all. We have no time left at all. We're going to thank you for listening to Good News. Remind you, you can write us here at the station at goodnews@catholicspiritradio.org. And I hope you have a wonderful week. May God bless you, protect you from all evil, and bring you to everlasting life.
You've been listening to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio, a program for teens and almost teens to better understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant in your life. Submit your questions to Deacon Al at goodnews@catholicspiritradio.com. That's goodnews@catholicspiritradio.com. Deacon will answer your questions about faith and religion. Thank you for listening to Good News on Catholic Spirit Radio.